Having me, why don't you open your Bibles or turn on your device, whatever you do, and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Short little passage, but a really important passage, full of richness and truth. And we're going to think about that passage this morning as we think about what true worship is, what true worship is. So we're going to read, then I'll pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, the word which tells us about Jesus and what it means to know him and love him and follow him and serve him, we thank you that your spirit inspired these words to be written down 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Heavenly Father. They weren't just the Apostle Paul's words, but your words. Because you, Holy Spirit, breathed them out. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that over the years you've preserved these words for us. You've helped people translate them into languages we can understand, into German, into Dutch, into Spanish, into English, into all kinds of languages. And thank you that we have them here in front of us. But they are just words unless your Spirit gives them life for us. So we pray, Spirit, come, help us. Help us understand, help us believe, help us feel what we read and respond with true worship. For we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I wonder what you would say is the most intense worship experience you've ever had. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you've just been a Christian a short while. Just have a think. What is the most intense worship experience you've ever had? One that's kind of stuck in your mind. One that got your heart racing. Perhaps it was singing a powerful song that you'd never sung before and it really lifted you up. Perhaps it was being here on a Sunday morning singing with other people or perhaps somewhere else. Perhaps you've been to one of those places where you're singing with 1,000 people or more and the sounds of the voices just gets your heart racing. Perhaps it's one particular song and you put it on in the car and you have it on repeat so you can keep singing it and singing it and singing it. Or perhaps it's nothing to do with singing at all. Perhaps it's something that you see. We're very fortunate where we're staying that we see the sunrise. And it's a beautiful sight in Mallorca. And we haven't seen the sun in the UK for about 4 weeks. So we've basically come to Mallorca just to make sure it's still there. And it is still there, and the sunrise is breathtaking. Or maybe it's at a moment when you've been particularly low or things have been difficult, and it's just someone reaching out and putting their arm around you that's given you this intense feeling of being not only close to them, but close to God. Are those things true worship? Well, the answer is yes, they kind of are, and no, they're kind of not. Both yes and no at the same time. We're going to have a look this morning and see what true worship really is. And we're going to see that it encompasses, it includes all of those things. But it's so much bigger. So much bigger. Now, if we're going to read Romans and these few verses from Romans, we've got to understand that Paul has been explaining up to the end of chapter 11 what the gospel of God is, what the gospel of grace is, what the good news is. And it is really, really good news. We need to know that because chapter 12, verse 1 begins, therefore. In other words, because of everything I've just told you about, do this. So we need to have a quick think about what he's said. Let's just turn to one or two verses in Romans, or you can listen. Just listen again to the gospel of grace, the undeserved good news. So listen to example to chapter 5, verse 1. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us life. This is the gospel. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel, friends, is amazing news. And perhaps you're here today and you don't really know this good news. You've never experienced it. You've never known what it means to have peace with God. Well, today is the day. Today could be the day that you, for the first time maybe, believe that good news. Believe that Jesus came and that he died for you to bring you to God. And that God wants to pour out his love into your hearts. If that's you, by the way, and you feel God calling to you, then at the end, just come over here and pray with someone about that. They'd love to talk to you. But I guess many of us here know this to be true already. We've experienced it already. And look how chapter 11 ends. You only have to go back a few verses. Because as Paul explains that the wonder and the mystery and the breadth of the gospel, his heart wells up in praise. He can't help himself. So he says, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All God's people say, Amen. This is the gospel of the Lord. This is the gospel that saved us. This is the love of Christ that has been poured into our hearts. And our hearts should well up in praise. But is that it? Is that true worship, that our hearts should well up in praise? Paul says, well, it's part of it. It's difficult to imagine being a Christian and not feeling a sense of wonder and awe at all that God has done and wanting to sing about that and declare his praises. But in these two verses we're going to be looking at, Paul says there is a little bit more to true worship. There is a response. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been redeemed. We've been rescued. Yes, we've been, to use the words of the psalmist, drawn up out of the pit. We couldn't get out of it ourselves, but he's drawn us out of the pit. As Paul was saying there in Romans, he's poured his love into our hearts so that we have peace with him. But, you know, there is a little more. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, Paul might have said, if he had chapter numbers, in view of chapters 1 to 11, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. There's a response. And don't get this wrong, it's not a kind of God does something and so we do something, so that God does something. It's not that kind of trade with God. You know, it looks like there's going to be a trade war, doesn't there, between the EU and the US. I don't know what side of that you sit on. I'm not going to get into politics this morning. But it can be a bit tit for tat. You know what I mean by that? You do something and so we do something. You put a percentage on imports, we'll put a percentage on imports. It just kind of escalates. And sometimes I think we put our relationship with God in that kind of category. God has done something, so we ought to do something. And it's not like that. It's a gospel of grace, remember. God doesn't do something so that we'll do something. God does it out of his love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace. He saves us because he loves us. But the correct way to respond to that is with true worship. There is a response. I spent my last job, not the job I'm doing now, but my last job, I spent a long time organising conferences, Christian conferences, and we had some quite well-known speakers come, sort of, you know, some of these names. If you were to go around the corner and look at the bookshelf, you would see the names of some of these people we had come to conferences, and one of them actually is on there, I saw yesterday, and this man, I won't tell you his name, I'll tell you his name, his first name was Paul, and he came to do a conference, and he had with him a helper. His helper was called Steve. And I said to Steve, I've heard Paul's story lots of times, tell me your story. He was there to kind of help out, make sure all the travel went smoothly, make sure that Paul didn't get lonely on his trip. You know, it's nice to have a friend along. It's kind of, I'd like to take Raph along, some of the things that I do sometimes, maybe, if you could be spared. You know, someone just to be there. Although Steve also organised everything. I'm not sure is that your gift set, Raph? No, maybe I don't want you to come along, I don't know. He organised everything, he made sure the taxis were there and the hotels were booked and they got there in time for the flight, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I said to Steve, tell me your story. And Steve said, well, I was a highly successful businessman in the States. He said, but I wasn't a Christian. He said, I had lots of trouble. Trouble in my marriage, trouble in work. I was drinking very, very heavily. He said life was really about to hit rock bottom. I don't think my marriage would have lasted much longer. I think I probably would have lost my job. Things on the outside all looked fine, but on the inside, I was in terrible trouble. He said someone invited me along to a meeting where Paul was speaking. He said I was converted. It's a wonderful thing. And he said, over the next couple of months, my life changed completely. Suddenly, my relationship with my wife was restored. Suddenly, I felt and I had the ability, I had the power to be able to say no to drinking heavily. But my work suddenly got a lot better. And I was so grateful. I thought, what can I do? And he had enough money to retire. So he left his job. He quit his job. And he said to Paul, I will come round with you all around the world. Don't need to be paid. Don't want any money. I just want to be a help. I just want to serve you. Because actually, the gospel that you brought me, I know it's not your gospel, but the message that you brought made such a change in my life, I can't do anything else. And still to this day, that's 15 years on from when I had that conversation, still to this day, I see on Facebook, he's going round with Paul, and he's helping out all the different things that he does. It's that kind of response that is being described here. You're so overwhelmed with what God has done for you. So amazed that he should love you and he should give himself to you that you should want to give yourself to him. But notice, it's not a natural position. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why does Paul have to urge the Romans to do this? He's been telling them how wonderful the gospel is. He's been telling them how great it is, how amazing it is. His heart is filling up with praise. And yet he has to say to you, I urge you. Come on. Come on, guys. You need to respond with true worship. I think that's just telling us that In our natural selves, we don't really want to do that. In our natural selves, we would rather just get on with things. I'll take all the benefits of being a Christian. I'm rescued, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. I'll take all of those, thank you very much. I'll just get on with my life. And that's how a lot of people live. That's how a lot of Christians live. But in view of the mercies of God, in the light of chapter 1 to 11, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's a story Jesus tells, isn't there, in Luke chapter 17. You know the story of the 10 lepers who were healed? It's quite a well-known story, isn't it? If you've been a Christian a few years, you've probably heard it before. 10 lepers who are healed. And off they go, all very happy to be healed. And only one comes back to say thank you, to respond to Jesus. And you know, when I read that story, do you know what I think? I think to myself, yeah, if that was me, I would be the one. But the truth is, I think this is part of the reason that Jesus told the story, that the truth is, we would probably be the nine. We'll take the benefits, thank you very much. We'll take the forgiveness and the cleansing and everything else. But no cost, no giving back, no sacrifice. No, I'll just take the good side. Get on with my life. So here we are. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, it's not natural, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So what is this true worship? Is it singing a bit louder on a Sunday morning? Well, maybe. Is it listening to Christian music in the car and turning the secular music off? Well, possibly. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Look, present your bodies, Paul says. I don't think he just means sort of your physical body. I think he means the whole of you. Bring your whole self, your whole life to God. This true worship is saying to the Lord, here I am. You've given everything to me. I want to give everything to you. It's total, it's universal, isn't it? Your bodies is a living sacrifice. There's no area of life that is untouched by that. Earlier on in Romans, Paul has been talking about how sin reigns over our whole lives. And then chapter 5, 21, he talks about how the reign of grace has come over our whole lives. And that is the Christian life, that we've been brought from a whole life of darkness into a whole life of light. There's no area of our life that light shouldn't touch and shouldn't make a difference to. To bring our bodies as living sacrifices is to bring everything under his rule. I like this sermon from one of the most famous preachers of all time, a man called John Chrysostom. He lived, where are we? We're in 2025, aren't we? He died in 347, so it's quite a long time ago. And he, as far as I can tell, he never came to Majorca. He missed out. He grew up in Turkey, lived in Turkey. He was killed eventually in Turkey. This is what he said about these verses. How is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a burnt offering. Do you see what he's saying? This is about everything that you look at. This is about everything that you speak about. This is everything that you think about. This is everything that you do with your hands. That's the language of sacrifice, isn't it? The language of sacrifice is a bit odd to us. We don't really understand the language of sacrifices anymore. Not in quite the same way. But of course, the people of Paul's age lived in a world of sacrifices. They understood what that meant. And the language of sacrifice is a language of totality. You put the offering on the altar and you burn it until it's nothing. It's complete. There's nothing held back. But by the way, I think also the language of sacrifice is to remind his readers that the work of Christ and Christianity fulfills all those signs that came in the Old Testament. All those sacrifices that were offered that couldn't actually take away sin. Somehow in Christ, they're all fulfilled. But the key thing really is the totality of a sacrifice. It's everything. Present your bodies as a living everything, holy and pleasing to God. Just notice three things about that sacrifice. It's living. It's almost a... I mean, you might not quite know this word, but it's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction, isn't it? A living sacrifice. Sacrifices, by definition, are not living. Sacrifices are dead. You know, if you're going to cook the... going to cook the dinner when you get home and you put the chicken still live in the oven, the chicken's going to have something to say about that. It's not going to want to go in the oven. Sacrifices by definition are dead. But no, this sacrifice is living. It's not simply about this sort of one-off moment where you give yourself to God. That would be a dead sacrifice. No, a living sacrifice is giving yourself to him today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday, the next day, Tuesday, and the next, and the next, and the next. In every situation. The sacrifice is not just living, it is holy. It is setting yourself apart for him. It is being different as he calls you to be different. Being different as he is different. Be holy as I am holy, he says. And it is pleasing to him. Isn't that a lovely idea? That when we give ourselves to him, when we live for him, we put a smile on his face. That's what it says. Pleasing to God. I think we sometimes think, when we think about living sacrifice, we think about what it costs me. What does it cost me to put myself on the line? What does it cost me to give sacrificially? What does it cost me to serve others even when I don't feel like it? What does it cost me? But here is a completely different way of thinking about sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Living in a way that puts a smile on his face, that pleases him. He is the God of the universe, the King of the ages, the Lord of love. He has saved us, he's redeemed us. And if we live as he wants us to live, he is pleased. Imagine that. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your parents when you were growing up. Perhaps you had a good relationship. Perhaps you didn't have such a good relationship. But certainly when children are very small, they just long to please their parents, don't they? Perhaps you've got children and you wish that your children longed to please you. Perhaps that's your parenting goal when you haven't quite made it yet. But you know the very small child who longs just to see a smile on mum's face or on dad's face. To be a living sacrifice, holy, is to be pleasing to God. Now, it includes our praises. Paul uses the language of sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 13 to talk about our praises. This is the outward visible sign, if you like, of our praises are lifted up. So I think one of the marks of a godly Christian is that they love to praise God. That doesn't, by the way, mean you have to love every song or every style, but together we love to raise our voices to God. That's the mark of a believer, I think. Someone who knows that puts a smile on the Father's face. Paul also uses, interestingly, the sacrifice language to talk about missionary work. The two occasions, two other occasions, Paul talks about, or the Bible, the New Testament, talks about the sacrifice language in terms of how we live. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the sacrifice of praise. Romans 15, verse 16, the sacrifice of going and taking the gospel to other places. But it's everything in between. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I don't know if you've heard this story. Martin Luther, who was a great reformer in the 16th century, he was a man of the people. And so lots of his conversations and his letters are with his hairdresser and with his shoemaker. And he had this conversation one day with his shoemaker. And his shoemaker had become a Christian. And he said to him, "Dr. Luther, how do I serve God in my shoemaking? How do I honor him? How do I offer my body as a living sacrifice in my shoemaking?" And Martin Luther said to him, "Well, how do you think?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to make shoes, and on the front of every shoe, I'm going to make a little cross. So that every shoe has a cross on it. So that every time someone looks down, they will see the cross as they walk along." And Martin Luther said, "No. That's not how you offer your body as a living sacrifice, as a shoemaker." He said, "Do you know what you do?" He said, "You make the best shoes you can possibly make. You do it in the best way you can. You don't cheat people on the price. You're honest. When they overpay, you say, 'No, you've overpaid. Let me give you back the extra money.' When someone can't pay, you show them kindness. When someone says, 'Can I pay you in installments if you're able?' you say, 'Yes, of course.' Because that's the kindness." He said, "The way that you offer your body as a living sacrifice is doing whatever you do for the glory of Christ." So let's just think about that. Maybe you're serving in church. Maybe you've got a particular role. It's perhaps at the front or perhaps it's at the back. It doesn't really matter. How do you offer your body as a living sacrifice? You do it with all of your heart and the gifting God has given you to his praise. You don't begrudge the time that it takes. How do you offer your body as a living sacrifice if you're a parent? Well, you delight to give time to your children. You delight to listen to them. You delight to forgive them when they make mistakes. You delight to bear with them. How do you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice in your work? Whatever that may be. I guess it will be all different kinds of professions around the room. Well, you do it like the cobbler, as well as you can. You're a chef. You make the best food you can possibly make. You delight in that. And when somebody comes into the kitchen and grumbles, doesn't that always happen? They grumble. You don't respond in the same way. You respond with kindness and with grace. That's offering your body as a living sacrifice. How else do you offer your body as a living sacrifice? You give generously to the church. That's part of being a living sacrifice. You support the work of your leaders. You think about missionary work and how you can pursue that. You give yourself to a life of prayer. And you don't do these things in a kind of begrudging way. Oh, do I really have to? That's not holy. No, you do them because you've been rescued. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Does the gospel automatically produce this fruit? Well, it kind of does. One day we will be presented by Jesus to himself as a beautiful bride. The work will be done. But until that wonderful moment, do we have to strive for this? Yeah, we do, I think. I urge you, says Paul. Of course, with God's help, with the Spirit's help. But we have to give ourselves to it. Which rather leaves us with the question, how? It all sounds like a great ideal. Maybe you're a shoemaker. I don't know if anybody here makes shoes. I don't know. I don't think you really come across shoemakers. My grandfather was a shoemaker. But these days, you don't really come across shoemakers. But if you are a shoemaker, now you know what you've got to do tomorrow. You've got to make the best shoes you can possibly make. But you might say, how am I going to do that? You know, it's tough. It's hard work. how I'm going to do it. Verse 2 is the answer. And there is a negative and a positive. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There are two things. How are we going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? Number one, how are we going to give ourselves to true worship? Number one, do not be conformed. We're here for 5 days. And 5 days is a funny kind of time, isn't it? Because you think, do I get away with a carry-on on the plane? Or do I put something in the hold? And Celia's fine, but I've got so many little bottles of nice potions and things like that, you know, that are all over 100 mil, that we got a case in the hold. It's nice and easy. Everything goes in the hold. But have you ever been on a plane or on one of those trips where you've got to fit everything in your carry-on and it's a squeeze? You know, the kind of thing? You can just about manage it. And I don't know if you've ever seen them, but you can buy these compression cubes. You ever seen these compression cubes? They're little bags, and you put your clothes in the bag, and then you turn the top, and it's either got a little screw cap, or you can even put a vacuum cleaner on it, and it sucks the air out, and suddenly your bag that's this big goes like this. And you can fit lots of those in your carry-on. And so you get on the plane feeling quite happy with yourself because you think, I've saved my money, haven't had to pay to put a bag in the hold. And they're quite amazing to watch as these bags shrink. You see them kind of wrapping around all the contours of the clothes inside. Maybe you've got storage bags like that at home. They're very effective. They save a lot of space. And it's a great picture of what the world is trying to do to us as Christians. The world is always trying to squeeze us into its shape, to fit us into its way of thinking. And we have to fight that. Paul, in a different letter, Galatians 1 verse 3, calls that the work of this present evil age. Now, we've got to be careful. There is lots that is good in the world. There's lots that is noble in the world. In God's common grace, the world is not as bad as it could be. So as I was walking along the road yesterday, and I went to cross the crossing, someone in their car stopped for me. You know, they weren't an evil driver, thinking, how many people can I hit today on the crossing? No. In God's common grace, people are good and nice and kind, and do good and nice and kind things. But we need to understand that a world which is opposed to God is always trying to squeeze us into its shape. It's trying to suck the life out of us and make us look like them. Now, there are some very obvious ways that the world is trying to do that as we think about being a Christian in general. So as we think, for example, about what the world thinks about marriage, what the world thinks about sexuality, what the world thinks about the sanctity of life, both at the beginning of life, and now it turns out in the UK, at least, about the end of life as well. And those are ways that we are squeezed by the world. But it's not just in those big macro, kind of big picture decisions. Actually, it's in lots of ways that we are being squeezed all the time. You listen to the way people speak. You listen to the way people respond. See the anger in people's hearts when things don't go as they want. You see that in church, don't you? See the way that people, obviously not you, I'm talking about other churches here, but you see the way that people lack generosity towards one another. That people find it hard to bear with one another in love, as the Bible says we ought. That people sometimes say, I can't forgive that person, even though they're a Christian. I can't forgive them. We're always being squeezed into the world's mold. And I think this is the greatest trick of the devil, is to take something wrong and bad and evil and make it appear good and beautiful. I wonder where you feel that squeeze. We all feel that squeeze somewhere, by the way, because all of us are living in the world. So all of us feel the squeeze of the world somehow. Perhaps it's in a relationship. Perhaps it's in your wallet. Perhaps it's in the things you look at on the internet. Perhaps it's in a marriage or relationship to kids or to parents. Just take a moment, just for yourself. You can only really answer that question for yourself. I can't answer that for you. Where do you feel the squeeze? Where do you feel the pressure of the world? It's easy, isn't it, to think about those pressures from outside. We also need to be honest and say sometimes those pressures come from within. Paul in Romans 8 talks about how we have to put to death the sins of the flesh. We're all wired a different way, and we have besetting sins as well, don't we? Maybe your besetting sin is anger. Maybe your besetting sin is greed or pride, wanting the glory for yourself. Do not be conformed to this age. But there is a better way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way to do this is to change our thinking. It's like Christian CBT, that you look at your life and you think about what's going on in your head as well as what's going on in your heart. It's interesting here that Paul doesn't say, he doesn't say be transformed by the renewing of your heart. I think that's because in Romans he's explaining to them their heart has already been renewed. Their hearts have already been changed. And now he's basically saying to them, your minds have got to catch up. God has changed your heart. Now pray through and think through and get your head working in the same way. That's what he's saying. So that your heart wants to do the right thing, but your head has to decide to do the right thing. That's what's needed. And notice it's a renewing. It's a total turnaround. And it's in the present tense. It's not a one-off event. Be transformed by the renewing. You've got to be renewed today and tomorrow and the next day. You've got to be constantly praying for that. And this renewing will lead to us being able to work out how to live. I think that's what the last bit of the verse is about. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Sometimes when we talk about the will of God, we do so in the context of big decisions. Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to do? What church am I going to go to? Those kinds of things. Nearly always in the Bible, the will of God is simply about how you live. So it includes those big decisions, but actually really it's about how do I relate to the person sitting right next to me right now? How do I talk to them? How do I relate to my neighbours? How do I live for Jesus at work? How do I witness to the people around me? And those things are the will of God in Paul's vocabulary. It's about the day-to-day as much as it is about the big items of life. And it comes full circle, do you see? If our minds are renewed, if we resist the age, and if our minds are renewed, you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Remember what the true worship is, verse 1? It is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is pleasing to God. It comes full circle. So let's just try and work this through with a little example. I want you to imagine the thing that you imagined just now. You know, when I said to you, when we think about not being conformed to this age, you had something in your mind, right? I said to you, think of something. Think of some area where you are tempted, where you're pressured to conform. What would the renewing of your mind mean? What would it look like? I think it means this in Romans 1 to 2. It means that you start off thinking about the wonder of the gospel. Paul says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. So how do you renew your mind? Number one, you think about the gospel. You think about God who has saved you. You think about what he has done. You think about what he has rescued you from and what he has brought you to. That's the mercies of God. Number one, think about the gospel. Gaze at its wonder as it's displayed in Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Think about the way he has poured his love into your hearts. Romans chapter 5. So that's the first thing you do. Second, you spot the squeeze. You spot where you are being conformed. You look at your life and you look at your world and you say, yes, I'm being squeezed there. I'm being pressured there. The renewing of your mind is part of that is understanding where those pressures are coming from. And third, you give it to God. That's a language of sacrifice. The language of sacrifice is putting something on the altar and giving it to him. So as you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, it's about putting it on the altar and giving it to him. So let's just say that your challenge is pride. Let's work that through. In view of the mercies of God, you can't have any pride before the Lord. You can't have any pride before him, because the gospel teaches you that you were nothing without him, and yet with him you were everything. It's all him. It's none of you. It's what he did for you. He has given you new life. He has brought you peace. That's first stage. That's going to help me deal with my pride. The second stage is to be honest about the squeeze. I can see that situation is bringing out pride in me. I can see that relationship is bringing out pride in me. Spot where I'm being conformed. And then I lay it on the altar and bring it to him. I say, Lord, here is my sin. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Now make me different, holy. Now help me to live for you. Now help me to put a smile on your face. There are lots of places in the scriptures where the Bible talks about sacrifices being a pleasing aroma to God, a nice smell. Have you ever been really hungry and walked past a restaurant and the smells are coming out? And you just think, oh, that smells so good. You ever had that experience? We've all had that experience, haven't we? A good life lived in the power of the Spirit for the Father is a pleasing aroma to him. He's given you a little glimpse of what that's like for him. So as I spot my pride and put it on the altar and give it to him, it's a pleasing aroma. That, friends, is true worship. Singing? Yes. Sleeping? Yes. Eating? Yes. Living? Yes. Your whole bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What a difference that makes to family. What a difference that makes to life. What a difference that makes to church. Shall we commit to that kind of true worship? It's pleasing to him. Let's pray. And let's just have a moment where we take that thing that we work through. And let's do that little exercise. Let's put whatever that thing is in the context of the mercies of God. Shall we do that? Let's just talk that through. Put that thing, pride perhaps, anger, selfishness. Just see that in the light of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Father, that you, in Jesus, forgive our sins. And now just see how that is being squeezed by the world. You're being squeezed into the world's view of things. Father, help us to discern with your Spirit's help where we're being squeezed by the world. And then lay that thing on the altar before him. Offer it up to him. Father, change me and transform me. Renew my mind as you have renewed my heart. And help me to live in a way that is pleasing to you, honoring to the Lord Jesus in the power of his Spirit. Amen.